Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always overflowing in the work of the Lord, because you understand your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. It's interesting to me that that particular passage comes following great context. It has to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the hope that we have because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul exhorts those to whom he was writing and us by extension today to continue just abound in the work the Lord's given His people to do. And trust God when we do His work according to His will and in His way. God said, I'll bless your efforts. Your labor will not be in vain. And may God help us to never forget that. Thank you, Trevor, for your leadership tonight. And those who have been leading singing throughout this meeting have worked hard to choose particular hymns that are designed to help us to focus on why we're here, why we've assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and also to help us to focus on the things that have been announced that I want to address, and such has been the case tonight. Visitors that are here tonight, welcome. We are glad that you're here. Generally, on a Wednesday night of a gospel meeting, I preach primarily to home folks. But as is the case tonight, we have visitors, and we hope that you already are feeling welcome, and we want you to know that we're encouraged by you being here. Make your way to the Gospel of John in chapter 4, if you will. We're going to notice Jesus meet the church's mission, and I hope that you will understand that title, but I hope that you will understand the truth that I want to impart to you tonight. When we finish, John chapter 4 will be the launching pad for us together tonight. The Gospel of John, and in chapter 4. Jesus has an encounter with a Samaritan woman. And it's interesting that you find in this context of John chapter 4 that it tells us in about verse 6 that Jesus, as a result of his travels, was tired. The New King James uses the term weary, or being wearied from his journey. Have you ever been so tired, so exhausted, that the last thing you wanted to do was to have a conversation with someone, even about spiritual things? You were just that tired. Well, it's interesting that the Holy Spirit is wanting to impress us, as He inspires John here to write, to tell us something about just how tired Jesus was prior to having this conversation, this encounter with this woman of Samaria. That did not prevent Jesus from telling this woman what she needed to hear and what this woman needed to understand, that Jesus was, in fact, who He claimed to be, who He said He was, the Messiah, the Christ of God. I who speak to you, Jesus says, am He. I am the Christ. And He wants this woman to understand that He was sent by God. Otherwise, He could not know what He knew about her and her marriage situation. But primarily, He wants her to be impressed that He is the source of everlasting life. And this woman must put her faith and trust in He who is the Messiah, the one who can give life eternal. And they have a discussion, and rightfully so, because she raises the question concerning true worship. Jesus says God is the Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, while Jesus is having this conversation with this woman and has told her that He is the living water, His disciples had gone into the city to buy food. Jesus was hungry, and they were going to provide Him with food. So in this context, in John chapter 4, let's begin in verse 27. This point, His disciples came, they marveled that Jesus was talking with this woman. Now verse 28, the woman then left her water pot, she went her way into the city, and she said to the men, Come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Could this be the Christ? And then they went out of the city and they came to Him. And in the meantime, His disciples urged Him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But He said to them, now remember I told you, they had gone into the city to buy food. Now they come back, the disciples of Jesus come back to Him, and they've got that food. And they say, okay, we've got food. Here, Rabbi, eat. Now notice what Jesus says in verse 32. He said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. They were confused. They were perplexed. They did not understand. Well, has someone brought him something to eat? They ask in verse 33. Jesus answers. He says to them, verse 34, My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. My food, my passion, my desire is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Jesus' meat was to do His Father's will and to finish what the Father had sent Him to accomplish. And He says this in the context of a text that teaches us principles concerning the desire and the passion and the concern that we're to have for the lost. Ask yourself the question, is Christ's passion your passion? Is Christ's love your love? Is Christ's food your food? What nourished and fueled and sustained Christ? What energized Him? Does that energize and fuel and sustain you? Do you have a love for lost people? Do you have a desire that the lost be saved, that the lost understand and come in contact with the good news of the risen Lord and Savior, He who can give eternal life? But Jesus doesn't stop there. Having said, my meat is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work, He says to His disciples, verse 35, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? You see, from their standpoint, Jesus is looking out into the fields, and through human eyes, His disciples are seeing the size of the grain and the color of the grain, and they're convinced through their human eyes that, listen, we've got another 4 months before we need to react and do anything here. But Jesus is not talking about a literal harvest. He does not want them to see through human eyes. Jesus is talking about souls, and Jesus wants them to see through the eyes of faith. And so He says, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look at the fields, for they are already white unto harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Both he who sows and he who reaps, they rejoice together. There is no competition, or there must not be, competition in the body of Christ concerning the spreading of the gospel and the seeking of the lost. I reap in areas, and I have reaped in areas in Cedar Park for the last 3 years wherein I have not sown. I've baptized folks that I've never taught. I rejoice in that. But Jesus says, you guys, to His disciples, you're going to reap a harvest. You're going to become reapers. You're going to reap in areas that you have not sown. But you work. You labor. And you rejoice in what's being done. Where are we going with all of this? Well, we're talking about souls. What is it that motivated Jesus in the area of evangelism? He wanted to do His Father's will. I don't want a show of hands, but I bet you there are just a whole lot of folks, a majority of the folks here tonight, and you've heard in the last 10 years at least 10 sermons on evangelism, some shape, form, or fashion. And for good reason. I think the fundamental problem among Christians who are not as evangelistic and as zealous as they should be in reaching the lost is they're not as passionate. I'm not as passionate at times as we, as I ought to be, in doing the Father's will. The will of the Father is to seek those who are lost. Jesus said, my meat is to do my Father's will and to finish His work. Jesus wanted to be obedient to His Father. And part of that obedience proved itself and manifested itself in Him going and reaching lost people. Seeking lost people. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28, verse 18. Go therefore, verse 19, and make disciples of all the nations. You baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and you teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Ladies and gentlemen, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go make disciples of all the nations. Matthew 28 and verse 19 is as much a direct command as repent and be baptized. Now, lest you think I've got out my club, beat you into evangelism submission club. There are some Christians, again, who want to fulfill that obligation. They don't know how. Lest you think tonight is me launching out into discussion of 10 foolproof ways to reach someone with the gospel the first time. That's not going to happen. How do you reach lost folks? You have the passion that Christ had. You begin your search with prayer. You pray for opportunities. You keep your eyes open. You live a godly life. And you open up your mouth and you tell someone how Jesus can save. And you leave the results to God. Sometimes we forget to thank God that the power is in the message and not the messenger. Now, I'm all for a good messenger who can speak it in such a way that someone can understand. And you've got an evangelist here. You've got evangelists here who can do that. But the power, and they will tell you as well, the power's not in the messenger. Power's in the message. I mean, either I believe that the gospel is God's power, Romans 1:16, unto salvation, or I don't believe that. I tell you, I believe it without any shame. Does everybody want to hear the gospel? No. Will everybody believe that Jesus is the Christ and what He said concerning Himself? No. But we have to be seeking. We have to be searching. We have to be asking the Lord to bless our efforts to try to reach people with the gospel. We have to become a motivated people. And obedience ought to be a great motivator. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Let's see what motivated a few to speak out for God in the interest of spreading the gospel. Great passages in Isaiah chapter 6. Let's back up to verse 1. I want to get about the first 8 verses, but I hope that you'll see why. In Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah 6 and verse 1, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each had 6 wings. With the 2 He covered His face, with 2 He covered His feet, with 2 He flew. One cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And so I said, Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, with which he had tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then I said, Here I am, Lord. Send me. I will freely confess to you that I don't understand everything in the first 8 verses. There are a lot in the book of Isaiah that I don't understand. But I'll tell you something here in Isaiah chapter 6 in the beginning. That Isaiah saw the majesty and the glory and the splendor of God. He recognized his unworthiness before such a great and awesome God. And when Isaiah was confronted with the majesty of God and the willingness of God to forgive him and to use him, Isaiah said, Lord, I'm your vessel. I'm the one. You send me and you use me. You want to know why there's some indifferent and apathetic Christians? They've forgotten the majesty of God. They don't understand or they don't appreciate the glory of God. Isaiah said, send me, God. Peter. Remember that occasion in the life of Peter when he had been fishing? And this is an expert fisherman. He didn't catch anything. Lord says, go back out and launch out your nets into the deep to catch fish. Master, we've toiled all night. We haven't caught anything. Nevertheless, at your word, we'll let down the net. And Peter does what Jesus says to do. You know the account. Peter begins to catch so much fish that his net begins to break. He calls to the other vessel, James, John, y'all, I need help. They come over. They begin to catch so much fish that the boats begin to sink. This is getting Peter's attention. And Peter falls to his knees. And he looks at Jesus and he says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. And Jesus says to Peter, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. And the text tells us in Luke's Gospel in chapter 5 and verse 11 that Peter forsook all and he followed Jesus. He became a fisher of men. What motivated Peter? What got Peter's attention? He recognized his complete and total dependence upon God. Who was in the flesh, Jesus. Peter recognized the power of God at work. Now unto him, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works through you. The power of God. Sometimes we forget the power of God. The majesty of God. There is a promise when I quoted to you Matthew 28 concerning making disciples of all the nations. Verses 19 and 20. When I quoted that passage, perhaps you didn't notice something. There is a promise that changes everything in regards to our work in the kingdom, and especially in seeking the lost. Let me quote it to you again. The promise that changes everything. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The lo, I am with you always. The Lord saying, I will be with you. I will bless your efforts as you go forth making disciples of all the nations. That promise, I will be with you always, is a promise that changes everything. I'll be with you. I thought about that promise when I was some 30,000 feet in the air last Saturday. I grabbed hold of that promise because the Lord said, I'll be with you. Now, I'm not talking about, he was with me 30,000 feet in the air, and I'm not talking about my fear of flying. I don't have a fear of flying. I'm telling you, I knew what I was coming to do in Amarillo, Texas. I knew what you wanted me to come do in Amarillo, Texas. And that's sow the seed. And let it fall on the hearts that are good and honest. And the Lord said, Paul, if you'll do my will, and if you'll preach my gospel, and if you'll keep a pure heart, I'll bless what you do. Sometimes we forget that. That's the promise that changes everything. Peter was confronted with the power of God. Let down your net. Do what I ask you to do. By faith, trust me. And I'll bless you. One more example, Jeremiah. We've seen Isaiah. Seen Peter. Let's go back and get one more character, Jeremiah. Then we're going to move and make some practical points here in these lessons concerning evangelism. Jeremiah. I want us to go to chapter 1. There's a reading here in Jeremiah, chapter 1. Let's see. Begin in verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, came to Jeremiah, saying, Behold, or before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. See what Jeremiah is saying? Too young. Lord, this isn't going to work. He said, I'll be with you. Don't be dismayed. Don't be afraid of their face of flint and their heart of stone. I'm sending you. I'll be with you. Trust me. Then the Lord, verse 9, put forth his hand and touched my mouth, says Jeremiah. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and plant. Before you build and plant, you're going to have to root out and pull down. Again, the Lord's saying, here's the work that I'm sending you to do, and I'll be with you. Drop down to verse 17. Therefore, saying to Jeremiah, therefore prepare yourself and arise. And you speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I be dismayed before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Jeremiah, when you study his life, faced opposition, persecution, affliction, unlike I can imagine, as he went about as the mouthpiece of God, doing what God said to do, speaking what God said to speak. What does God want this prophet of his to understand early on? Two fundamental things. I've already given you the first. I will be with you. Number two. Don't be intimidated by other people. Now, you understand what we're talking about is we're talking about going about doing the Lord's will, speaking His message. Telling others that Jesus saves. Speaking truth, speaking it in love. He says, Jeremiah, I will be with you. You have the power of heaven on your side. Jeremiah, don't be intimidated by people. And you notice the language that he uses. The looks. the face of other people. What he's telling me, telling Jeremiah, is he's saying, listen, you're going to face people that are going to appear to you, that are going to send a message to you that you're not going to tell me or convince me of anything. You're not going to change my mind. Young people, you ever been intimidated at school when you went to someone else and you said, you know, we had a baptism, someone that's in my Bible class and someone that I go to church with that I've known, that she obeyed the gospel the other night and she was baptized into Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ washed away her sins, and that person looked at you and said, why did she do that? You didn't have to be baptized. What are you guys being taught over there? You ever been easily intimidated? Well, I don't, you know, maybe her dad said she needed to. That's just what we do over there. And you're kind of thinking, never apologize for truth. But you know what the Lord understands? That sometimes His people can get intimidated. The devil wants us to become intimidated so that our mouths will just close. Well, you're sitting there thinking, preacher, you're 40 years old. You've been preaching for 16, 17 years full time. May not seem like it, but I have. And you're thinking, well, that's easy for you to say, because nothing ever intimidates you. Don't you believe that for a moment. It's just in the last few years that I backed away from the pulpit where you could see my needs. You know, sometimes when you feel all alone, remember, you're not alone. God's with you. And He says, open your mouth. Believe the power that's in the message of the gospel. And you share it with someone. These are the principles that motivated great men of faith and godliness like Isaiah and Peter and Jeremiah to go about doing what God wanted them to go about doing. And the same thing applies to us today. We need that motivation. We need that motivation. A few quick points. What we need is we need hearts. We need hearts to feel what Jesus felt. Jesus went about all the cities, Matthew tells us in his gospel in chapter 9, Matthew 9 beginning in verse 35. Cities and the villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and all disease among the people. But when Jesus, Matthew chapter 9, 36, when Jesus saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them. Because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Do you see the compassion of our Lord? We need that compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion because he saw there were sheep having no shepherd. These are individuals that in the absence of leadership and in the presence of ignorance don't know what to do and don't know where to go. And He said they're scattered, they're weary, they need guidance, instruction, and leadership. And Jesus had compassion for these people. When a Christian loses compassion, a Christian ceases to be a Christian. Because we'll cease doing our Father's will. I hurt for the lady that cuts my hair, and she still cuts my hair, who told me some 3 years ago, in a very kind way, she wasn't interested. It does take faith to talk to your hair your barber while they're cutting your hair and fixing your hair. I heard for the sweet lady that always Amy says is at the grocery store, and she goes to her checkout line and she's checking out her groceries and scanning the items, and she's not interested. I heard from my new neighbor across the street from me. He's tattooed, and what's not tattooed is pierced. He's a kind man. As my 8-year-old Hannah says, he's weird. That's the child speaking. I said, you need to be careful, Hannah. I hurt for him because he's a good man. He's a kind man. He's a generous man, but he's not interested, not at this point. And the heart that I have to have is the heart that you have to have, and I trust it is the heart that you have. And it's a heart of compassion, not just for your mate, not just for your kids, not just for your grandkids, but the folks in Amarillo, Texas, and in Canyon, Texas, that are lost and going to hell. Jesus was moved with compassion, and he went about teaching. If you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that you had 1 week to live, what would you do differently tomorrow in the area of evangelism that you haven't done this week? You're sitting there thinking, that's not fair. Well, that's what gets my attention. If you knew as a collective congregation that you just had to fall and you had no guarantee, you didn't get an 09, you just got an 08, what would you do differently as a collective congregation in reaching the lost? We need hearts to feel as Jesus felt. We need eyes to see what Jesus saw. That was John chapter 4. Look into the fields. They're already wide into harvest. We need those kinds of eyes. And having those kinds of eyes wide open is the secret to redeeming the time. Make the most. Seize those opportunities that God places before us to reach the lost. But I tell you what, people who are not praying for opportunities with eyes wide open to see it, notice it when it's placed before you, are people that God can't use. God won't use. Like the church at Philadelphia, I have set before you an open door. God opens doors of opportunity for His people that He's convinced will by faith walk through those doors of opportunity. God opens a door for individuals who are His children, who are His servants, that He's convinced will seize those opportunities to His glory to share the gospel with someone else. But we need eyes to see what Jesus saw. And then finally, we need hands to work like Jesus worked. Remember that passage? My food, my meat is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Whatsoever your hands find to do, Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, do it with all your might. Whatsoever your hands find to do it with all of your strength. Do we have different abilities? Absolutely we do. Do we have different talents and different opportunities that present themselves? Absolutely. Success in fishing for men is not dependent upon man and his frail ability. Success in fishing for men is dependent upon the amount of seed sown and God who said, I will bless your effort. What about you? What about me? Will we throw out the lifeline? Will we have hearts to feel as Jesus felt and eyes to see what Jesus saw and hands to work as Jesus worked? How hard are we working? How hard am I working? How diligent am I in trying to reach the lost? How diligent are you? We support several men who travel across the Pacific, who travel across the Atlantic Ocean to preach the gospel. And I'm thankful for the fellowship that we have with those men who go and preach the gospel, who cross the ocean to go preach. I've never crossed an ocean to go preach the gospel. You perhaps never have and never will cross an ocean to go preach the gospel. But I'm convinced that what the Lord wants us to understand is that He would have the majority of us just cross the street. Just cross the cafeteria room. Just cross the playground and tell someone how Jesus saves. Go and tell what great things He has done for you. You're a Christian. You're a child of God. You understand what someone must do in order to come into a relationship with God. But what if I tell them and they're not interested? Then they're just not interested. I was about a teenager, and we had Brother Sewell Hall come hold us a meeting where my dad was preaching. And back at those times, most of the time, the preacher came and stayed in our house, and Brother Hall had been there all week. And he got up, and it may have been on a Wednesday night, and it was on evangelism. I don't remember everything he said. But I remember he made a point about evangelism and about what works and what doesn't work in these sermons concerning what approach to take and how to say it. And those are important things in proper perspective. But I remember one of the things he got across, and I won't be able to word it as he worded it. But one of the things that he got across was, we just need to do it. We just need to do it. We just need to motivate people and remind people that this is an issue. This is an issue wherein brethren are going to lose their souls because they're not doing the Father's will. Open your mouth and you say, we meet every Sunday morning. At such and such time. We're having a gospel meeting at such and such time. We'd love to have you come. You walk across the break room at the workplace and say, you know, preachers, Brother Pope said something the other night in the lesson, and it really helped me. And have you ever thought about this and try to build a bridge and try to help someone and then invite them for a Bible study in your home or say, I'll come to you? Or if you ever have a little bit of time in the break room or you want to talk or you want to study, I'd sure like to do that with you. Young people, you can do the same thing. Living a good moral life is important. Being salt and light, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, is critical. But just your godly influence doesn't tell someone what's necessary unto salvation. Someone has to preach. Faith comes through hearing the Word of God. You've got to open your mouth and you've got to say something to them. But why sometimes, at least in my past, in my distant past at times, why was it that the last thing I was going to do as a teenager? Why was it that the last thing I was going to do as a teenager was to go to someone and invite them to a gospel meeting? Why was there a time in my life when the last thing I was going to do is go to someone and say, you know, we have a Bible study with other junior high and senior high ages once a month, maybe on a Sunday night or on a Saturday night or a Friday night, and I'd sure like to have you come. Why were there times in my life as a teenager that I never invited anyone to any kind of Bible study? Because I knew I wasn't living the life a Christian should live. And nobody's impressed with the hypocrite. And so when my dad would preach on evangelism, seek and save the lost, and when he was done, he was sweating. And I'd sit there and I'd just squirm because I wasn't doing it. And I'd go home and I felt guilty. Maybe that's you. Maybe you felt like, well, I gave the preacher 45 minutes and I got the club tonight. You know what God wants for you if you're not right with Him? He wants you to repent and get right. So that He can use you to His glory. To share the message of the resurrected Lord that has the power in it to prick a heart and bring them into fellowship with God. There is no greater joy this side of eternity than to see someone who comes by faith to Jesus Christ and becomes a Christian. Because at least at that point, and I'm not saying at that point the devil's done with you, but at least at that point, hell has one less soul. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Do you believe that God can use you to reach the lost? Do you trust that the power is in the message? Then go forth. And God said, I will be with you. Don't be intimidated. Let Jesus' passion be your passion as you go and seek the lost. If you're not a child of God tonight, why not? Maybe you still have questions about this Jesus who is called the Christ. Maybe you have serious questions. Maybe your question is, well, what must I do to be saved? Find someone tonight and say, show me. Show me the will of the Father. Show me. Teach me the gospel. I want to go to heaven. I want to be saved of my sins. I would have you to understand that belief in Jesus is not the end of your faith. It's the beginning. You must also repent of your sins, be baptized in water, immersed to have your sins washed away. Maybe you're here tonight as God's child. There's sin in your life. Maybe it's the sin of apathy and indifference concerning the things that we've talked about tonight. And maybe just for you, it's in the quietude of your heart as we sing this hymn by way to exhort you and to admonish you if you're not right to get right. Maybe in the quietude of your heart that you bow to your Father and you say, I have sinned. Please forgive me. I want to do better. But if it's sin of a public nature and you need to bring that before your family here and repent of it and ask for help and encouragement, this is what the family here wants to do. That's what family does. We hold up each other's hands that we might glorify God and help each other on our trek from earth to heaven. Whatever your will is, let it be known. Let Jesus help you tonight. He can save while together we stand and while we sing.